You may be seated. This precious book that I hold in my hand, the Word of God, the powerful Word of God. And yet in our world today, there is such a really a centralized effort, if you will. It is a drastic desire for many to discredit this great book. In fact, there are those that say it's just a compilation of writings, something that really is not even relevant in our world today, and it's in fact just something that really doesn't really deserve a whole lot of attention. And yet, can I tell you today that the Word of God is still as powerful as it has ever been. The Word of God is still capable to transform and change lives. And yet, as I see, we are observing history being rewritten among us today. And we hear people talk about the lack of ability that the Word of God might have. In fact, you know, we hear even in our world today things like separation of church and state, which really historically, if you go back and read it, it doesn't even really exist. It was an out of context statement that is taken and propagated in our world today. In fact, do you know that for the first 150 years of our nation's history, that it wasn't a prayer in Congress, it was in fact a preacher in Congress that would step to a podium and he would preach the Word of God, not simply, I'm not talking about something that's fable. You can go back and research it. In fact, there was a clear directive that, in fact, in the Massachusetts General Assembly, they were at one point discussing whether or not they were going to allow gambling. And so instead of just voting on it and going forward, they dismissed, went across the street, let a preacher preach from the Word of God about the subject. They went back and they voted it down because of what they had heard in the Word of God. Those things are from our history. Those things are from our past. And yet I recognize that the Word of God, though it's being attacked, is still vital and essential and in fact can defend its own self. Because if you want to really know what the Word is or a book is, you find out first what the book says about itself. For you see in Hebrews 4:12, Paul speaks of this great book and he says, "For the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's piercing even the dividing of asunder of soul and of spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In fact, if you really want to know is a book credible or not, you examine what that book says about itself. And if what it says about itself is accurate, then it increases the accuracy of said book. In fact, one point in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul gives a very clear understanding of the scripture to Timothy, his young protege. By the way, Timothy, a young protege that eventually pastored a great church in the city of Ephesus. Some believe it was in excess of 200,000 members of that church. So I would say that Timothy was pretty successful protege of Paul. And yet Timothy was instructed by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In fact, later, 1 Peter 1:21-22, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. This is not just a compilation of a few words here and there, but it is the absolute unequivocal Word of God. That's what this book talks about itself as being. So the apostle and great, in fact, even the psalmist says this, the law is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. In fact, even you can go back even to our own nation's history. George Washington made the statement. He said, really, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to mankind. And yet I believe there is no question that the Word of God has affected countless lives through generation after generation. But I think the real question to present today is, has the Word of God affected us enough? For you see, the Word of God should never really be on trial because it is here to stay. The grass withereth, Isaiah said in 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. If you want to know how really great a book is, first of all, you got to examine who the author is. I mean, let's talk about that. In fact, you know, bestsellers. Let's just take a guy by the name of John Grisham. And he is noted for best-selling authorship. And yet, really, we read and we understand John Grisham's writings. There's people today who will purchase John Grisham's writings simply because he wrote the book. Now, his early writings, I believe one of the first one was it perhaps even A Time to Kill or something, was not a bestseller until later. His later books became bestseller, and then his early writings became bestsellers. Why? Why do people purchase those books? Because they had confidence in the author. Can I tell you that we have an author? In fact, he is, as the Word of God says, the author and the finisher of our faith. God wrote this book. All scripture, in fact, it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All scripture, if it is of inspiration of God, as the Word of God teaches us, then you can't improve on it. It's right. It's inspired by God. But why would God give us this great book, this great Word of God? I believe there are two things. Number one, I believe God gave us the Word to reveal to us who God is. Because man left to their own devices, trying to figure out who God is, gets in a lot of trouble. I can take you to nations of the world where they have literally thousands of gods that they proclaim are gods because of no understanding or direction of who God is. Yet I believe God gave us this great book to give us a clarity of who He is. But not only to give us a clarity of who God is, because it wasn't just stopping at the fact that God is and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yet God also gives us the second reason I believe He gave us this great book was to give us an understanding of God's will and what He wants in our lives. You see that great word that said man, you know, man were inspired. That word inspiration means God breathed upon mankind. And some would say, well, I'm not sure that the Bible is accurate because it's a bunch of writings from mankind. But yet, you know, Isaiah 55 verse 8 kind of gives us a little clarity about that. When we gain an understanding from it, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For all those of you who think, and all of those who perhaps you will come in contact with this week who think this is just a compilation of man's writings, let me give you a little clarity. Man is not smart enough to write this book. You want to know what? We do some pretty incredible things. I mean, just this week we celebrated 50 years ago going to the moon. And in fact, they tell me that all of NASA's computers, and I've had the privilege of visiting there, but all the computers used didn't equate to what I have on my wrist right now. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? And yet what I have on my wrist for some reason isn't taking me to the moon. Yet man has some smart ideas. I mean, let's just face it. Some time ago, in fact, this was prior to Apple products where we could just punch in an address on our phone and take us places. It was prior to really having that ability through cell phones. And I was preaching some youth convention or something in Illinois, and I flew into Chicago, and of course I had forgotten, of course, at that time, you know, if you wanted, I mean, we were using computers, it was just, you know, you'd go and MapQuest it and kind of print it out and know where you were going. And I had forgotten to MapQuest where I was going, and so I arrived at the airport there in Chicago and realized I needed directions to get to the youth convention, and of course the kind of the center of the state where it was. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll figure it out. And I had an address, and well, I think maybe I can figure this thing out. And so, but then, of course, the person at the rental car counter, they were so smart. They said, "Do you know where you're going?" And I said, "No, I really don't, actually." They said, "Well, you know, for $10 a day, you can find out where you're going. We have Hertz Never Lost, and it will help you." And I said, "Well, you know, let's see, I'm only going to be there a couple of days, $20 to either get there or not get there. I think it's probably worth $20 to get there and then get back to the airport." So I pushed in the little, you know, information as to where I was headed, and then I started driving. I knew, I should have known that it wasn't going to be as smooth as I anticipated. When it took me 20 minutes to get out of the parking lot. Some of you may think I'm not quite that smart, you know, but yet it was Chicago O'Hare, okay, so give me a little bit of leeway. But I'm driving down the road and I'm minding my own business, and all of a sudden a voice, you know, comes up and says, "Exit here." And it was kind of puzzling to me because I remember it saying, "Drive on this road for about 157 miles. And I didn't quite feel like I had been 157 miles. But nevertheless, it told me to exit there. And so I was exiting there. So I exited. I turned right. And of course, just as it told me to, I drove and I continued on straight. And then for a little bit, then it said, "Make U-turn." So I make a U-turn. And then I end up driving back, folks, to the same exit I had just gotten off. And it said, "Turn right here." I look up. I'm getting on the same interstate that I was driving on before I was so rudely interrupted. Now, I know that's never happened to any of you before. Come on now. I was going somewhere the other day to Dallas and trying to get to a hotel, and I followed the GPS exactly, and I ended up in this vacant field. I called the hotel. I said, "Where am I? Where are you?" She said, "Oh, you must have followed our GPS." I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "You can't get here like that. You must be in the field." I said, "Have you ever thought about moving to the field?" I said, "That's why there's all these tents." No, no, I'm kidding. But nevertheless, that's what mankind can do. I mean, we do some things pretty smart occasionally. It's pretty amazing some things that we can accomplish. But I have a feeling mankind is not smart enough to write something like this. Let me just tell you a little bit about this book. There's not one contradiction. Look in the Old Testament, written over a 3,600 year time span, 1,500 years just to write it, 20 or 30. 32 different authors, and yet not one contradiction. That doesn't sound like something man does. That sounds like something only God can do. Don't you think for a moment this thing has not been tested? Jude penned 25 verses. In verse 3, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I don't believe we're looking for a new revelation that's going to take us off some different route. I believe we need to earnestly contend, as Jude said. Why? Because it was barely written. The ink was barely dry, and they were already trying to change, already trying to transform things into their own thinking. But you've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And yet, I believe this book has been tested. I believe it's been tested over and over. In fact, you know, I had the privilege of pastoring in a little city, maybe you've heard of it, called Orlando, Florida. Beautiful city there, and we still have a great love for that incredible city. 1.5 million people a week visit Orlando, and just a wonderful city. But because of all the international influence, we had companies, Fortune 500 companies, that would start things and test things in our city. And so you'd go to restaurants and they'd kind of feed you something. And what you didn't know was you were really a guinea pig, because you were testing the market, if you will. And of course, it's kind of a reminder a little bit. I know this is a long time ago, but does anybody remember when Coca-Cola and Pepsi was having it out? And the Pepsi challenge? Remember all that? And they were trying to figure out what tasted better and all of that stuff. And somebody at Coke had a bright idea. You know, let's try to make it taste a little more like Pepsi. I mean, you know, come on. Anybody like Coca-Cola here? You like Pepsi? Who likes? Oh, Lord, we'll pray for you. I always thought if I was going to drink cough syrup mixed with a little sugar, I'd just drink that instead of Pepsi. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, Coca-Cola came up with this idea. They said, we're going to provide new Coke. And they put it on the shelves. And overnight, they took off the old formula. And it was a disaster. I mean, there's nothing worse than Pepsi but fake Pepsi. It was a disaster. And then somebody said, all right, we got to change things because their sales plummeted. So we got to, in fact, they finally got smart. They fired the guy who had a bright idea. They took all the new Coke, they threw it off the shelves and threw it away, and they put back on the shelves something called Coca-Cola Classic. And for the next 15 years, all we heard was, it's the real thing. Because they understood there was an original formula that worked. It was a great thing. In fact, it ended up being a marketing genius, in fact, because they said that at that time they couldn't keep Coca-Cola on the shelves. People were buying it and hoarding it, thinking somebody might have another bright idea. What am I saying? I'm talking about this great book. Can I tell you, Paul said it is a sure word of prophecy. You don't need to worry about changing this thing. We need the real word of God. We need the powerful word of God. And I tell you that no other book comes to us with more integrity from ancient antiquity than the word of God. I've taken English lit. I never heard an English lit professor or teacher say, we're going to study the works of Plato, but we're not sure if it's Plato. I've never heard them say, we're going to read the works of Caesar, but we're not really sure if it's Caesar. Yet, do you know that the earliest copy of the original works of Caesar that we have in existence in our entire world dates 1,000 years after Caesar originally wrote it? And there's only 10 copies in the whole world of that. Do you know that the works of Plato, the earliest copy that we have of a work of Plato, dates 1,200 years after it was originally written? And we only have 7 copies in the world of that? And yet I've never heard an English lit teacher say, well, you know, we're not really sure if these are actually the works of Plato or Caesar. We think it is. They don't say that. They say this is the works of Caesar. This is the works of Plato. However, when they get to the Word of God, they start, well, we're not really sure if this is accurate or not. The works of Shakespeare. Do you know that the works of Shakespeare, in the entire world, we do not have a complete work of Shakespeare that exists? Everything has had to be added to a little bit to even make it work. Which totally makes sense to me. Now, think about it. What's the most famous line in any of Shakespeare's writings? To be or not to be. That it really is the question. And yet no one questions that. But oh, we get to the Word of God, they start saying, well, I'm not really sure if this word is accurate. I'm not really sure if this is really real or authentic. Well, let's just go to the New Testament. New Testament written between 50 and 100 AD. Yet the nearest copies that we have of the New Testament is not 1,000 years after the fact. The nearest copies we have and contain in our world are 25 years old. From the time of the original writings. The nearest copies we have date back to 125 AD, which tells me people that were involved and were there when it was originally written, and those who were copying it, okay, they were alive. More than capable of saying, wait a minute, well, this wasn't in here. You say, well, they're, you know, one or two copies, you know. Well, you know, would you feel, if there's only 10 copies of Caesar, if there's only 7 of Plato, would you feel pretty good if there were 20 copies of the Word of God dating back within 25 years? Would you feel pretty good? What if I told you there was over 100? Would you now feel pretty solid about the Word of God? Would you think the Word of God is pretty accurate then? What if I told you there was over 1,000 of them dating back to within? Well, you know what? There's not over 1,000. No, there's over 24,000 original copies in our world dating back to within 25 years of the original writing of the New Testament, and you want to question whether this Bible is accurate or authentic? Can I tell you the testimony of the Lord is sure? The powerful Word of God is accurate. Oh, we've got to recognize this book has been tested through opposition. It's been tested. In fact, Jeremiah to Jehoiakim, sitting in his winter home, the house with his counselors, Jehoiakim gets angry at the Word of God. And he says, I'm going to take a knife and I'm going to start cutting out of the Word of God what I don't like. The problem was, as he began to cut out the Word of God began to speak through the man of God. And he continued to write more as Jehoiakim tried to cut out. It just kept coming right back at him. Do you know that during the dark ages there was such a hatred for the Word of God, and yet there was a hunger and for a people. They were simply ignorant of the Word of God. It's amazing to me that anyone ever even darkened the door of a church during the dark ages, because the Word of God was not even spoke in their own language. They would speak in Latin, and no one knew Latin. And so, can you imagine if next week your pastor said, well, from now on, we're just going to speak Russian. You're going to have to try to figure it out. But yet, a man by the name of John Cliff came on the scene and translated the New Testament in 1380, 1384. John Wycliffe translated the Old Testament. There was such a hatred against Wycliffe for trying to project and give people the Word of God. Do you know that the Pope actually sentenced him to death because he translated the Word of God into a language people could read? His death was only spared because the Pope died before they could carry the sentence out. And yet they hated him so bad that 44 years after Wycliffe died, they dug his bones up and they burned them. And they hated him. You say, well, did that actually happen? Well, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, I believe it was volume 28, page 820, you know, not to be exact or anything, you know. But there's a test of a substitute that the Word of God has withstood. Yes, it's withstood opposition, but the substitute thing, you know, think about this. Only time that I can read in Scripture where it literally verbatim repeated once after another. It says this. Paul said, if I or an angel preach any other gospel than that which I have heard, that I have preached, if I or an angel preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he says this, as I said before, so say I now again, if I or an angel preach any other gospel that I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Why is it we have so many religions in our world based upon a supposed angel showing up, changing everything? And yet Paul said, I can't even change this thing. But yet, you know, we know the whole, there's something called the Quran. How did they get the Quran? Angel showed up, told them a new doctrine. Problem is, the Quran wasn't enough, and so, of course, you have the Hadith that shows up quickly after that. In fact, the Hadith was the writings of Muhammad's wives that followed him, and they would just listen to him, and whatever he said, they'd write down. And, of course, man, it's just chaos, the Hadith. I mean, there's so much contradiction in both Hadith. And in fact, there's a point, I think it's in the Quran or the Hadith, where it actually says that God at one point got so mad at the Jews, he turned them into monkeys and pigs. Of course, that's not verifiable. Nobody can ever see that, and nobody's ever heard about that, you know. But nevertheless, but yet, you have this substitute. See, here's the problem with substitutes. They're never as good as the real thing. Today, in just a few moments when we're finished, if you decide to go to a restaurant, and you decide you want to get a glass of coffee or tea, and you want to put a sweetener in it, and you say, well, I'm on a diet, I just want to have a substitute sugar. How many regular sugars are you going to find on that table? Regular type. Right? There's going to be one kind. But how many other substitutes are you going to have? Oh, you're going to have a pink one, a blue one, a yellow one, and anybody a green one. I mean, they're all different. Not one of them. If you're going to make something substitute, at least put it where you really want it. Because every one of those colors are so dull. If I was going to make a substitute sugar, I'd make it bright neon. Man, I want that one. The problem, why do they keep making substitute sugar? Because not one of them quit teasing yourself. It doesn't taste anything like sugar. And that's the problem with substitutes. That's why the Hadith, the Quran, it's a compilation of things. In fact, do you know that to read the Quran or the Hadith, that you have to use this word called abrogate? There's a word called abrogate. Abrogate means this. To nullify or make of non-existence what I previously read. Okay? Nullify what I previously read. In other words, in order to read it, because there are so many contradictions, that in order to read the Hadith or the Quran, as you're reading along, you apply it. But then you read something else that contradicts what you previously read, you are to make abrogate what you previously read and apply what you read that moment. I'm sorry, but I'm not smart enough to do all that. Because I don't remember when I read what. Can you imagine the frustration of going, am I supposed to do that or not do that? But a substitute is never going to be powerful and as powerful as the real thing. Can I tell you, this Bible has been tested. This Bible, God has protected His true word. Do you know that the Old Testament was completed 450 years before Christ's birth? Yet there's over 300 prophecies given about the Messiah in the Old Testament. It was completed 450 years before any of it happened. There's 300 prophecies there. Mathematicians tell us this. There is a chance, the chance of one person fulfilling eight of those prophecies is one in a quadrillion chance. In other words, you've got about 1,000 times better odds of winning the lottery. I hope you're not playing it, because it's certainly not working out for you. But for one person to fulfill just eight. But if one person fulfilled 48 of those prophecies, they said it is one in the 10th to 157th power. That's the odds. You say, well, that's a lot of zeros. Yeah, let me just tell you. You have got better chances of being eaten by a shark before you leave this building today. So look out by every window. In fact, let's just take it a step further. The guy that lives in Iowa has more odds of being eaten by a shark before he leaves his house. But they tell us that you add the other 250 prophecies, and for one person to be able to fulfill all 300 of those prophecies, mathematicians tell us it is mathematically impossible for him to have not been who he said he was. And one by one, Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass. Not one comma, not one tittle. It will not. You see, we've got to recognize that when God speaks, and I'm almost finished, when God speaks, things happen. I've always been intrigued by Genesis as God creates the heavens and the earth. We have so much that happens in such a short amount of time that's so miraculous. But it's the little things. I mean, you know, just, I have to laugh every time I read when the Word of God says, He created the stars also. I mean, that just makes me laugh. Because something so magnificent, He goes, oh yeah, I did that too. No discussion about how. It's just, yeah, I did that. And yet, in Genesis, whenever the firmament is divided, some engineers with a whole lot more time on their hands than I have figured out something. They said, you know, as they figured out the amount of water that would have had to have covered the entire earth when it was created, and they said, when God divided the firmaments and let dry land appear and so forth, He said, they said, in that one moment, when God said, let the firmaments divide, essentially what happened, 54 trillion, 460 billion tons of water vaporized and moved into the atmosphere. And God said, stay there because I'm going to need you later because there's going to be a flood. At one breath, God says, let the firmaments divide. 54 trillion, 460 billion, or 460 billion tons of water vaporizes, moves in the atmosphere, and God just says, stay there. Now that sounds pretty awesome, but you got to remember one thing. Water weighs more than air weighs. Water weighs 773 times more than air weighs. That, I mean, can you pick up something that's 773 times more than what you weigh? Absolutely not. We'd call you splat. And yet in one breath, God says, let the firmament divide. And instantly, 54 trillion, 460 billion tons of water vaporize. And on His word alone, it stays. where it needed to stay. You say, well, you've established that the Word of God is accurate. What does it really mean in my life? Can I tell you that this book is so absolutely powerful? For you see, these words are the life-giving words. These are God's words. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Let that sink in for a moment. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what dost thou? 54,460,000,000,000 water, tons of water vaporizing? That's power. You know, and I'm not getting into whether you like our current president or not. Okay, let's get through all of that, all right? Something I heard recently was pretty impressive for any president. They told me recently that at a little service that was honoring one of our fallen soldiers, the president wanted to come and make a few words. The widow was sitting there in front of him, and family was there dealing with this horrible reality of them now being a member of Gold Star families. Loss of their husband and father was so horrible. But a president showed up and he was making some remarks and expressing condolences to this family. And while he was doing it, he called this fallen soldier by a much higher rank than he was. There was a lot in the media that laughed at him and made fun of him because he didn't even know the rank of that man, they said. But what was lost in that report was that there is a law on the books that when the President of the United States addresses you as Commander-in-Chief, whatever rank he calls you, immediately you are now that rank. So what a lot of people didn't know was that when our president spoke the rank, he didn't do it by accident. He did it purposefully to help that family. And he blessed them with just his words. I'm telling somebody here today, you're going through some things you don't understand. You're facing some obstacles you cannot fathom overcoming. But can I remind you today that this book is full of power? Why? Because it's his word. And where the word of a king is, it's not just a compilation of a bunch of writings from men that wrote it hundreds of years ago that we're not even sure if it's even accurate. No, no. No, he said, I breathed into those breath into those men, and by inspiration they spoke my word, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass. And I'm telling somebody today that the King of Kings just stepped in the room, and whatever he says, it doesn't matter what your previous rank was, it doesn't matter what your pedigree was, but immediately at that moment, whatever he says becomes the law of the land. Can I tell somebody, as we stand across this building, I don't know what you're going through today, but I know a God who does and knows exactly where you're at. I know a God that is able to walk into this place miraculously and touch you. There is a power of the word. I would submit today that what we really have come to do is to stand on the promises of Christ, stand on the word of God, and know that the word of God is established forever. I'm opening this altar up right now for the next few moments. I wish there'd be some folks that would decide, well, why don't we just all gather in? I think it'd be good if we just all made our way and say, God, I don't know what I'm going to face even tomorrow, but God, there's something about your great word. I'm just going to stand on your promises today, God. I'm going to stand on what you said. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You said you'd be with me always, even to the end of the world. You said that you are the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. You are the one. You are the great I am. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Nissi. You are my provider. You are my peace. You are my righteousness. And I know that God is able. Come on, that's it. Reach out to Him right now. The presence of the Lord is here. His glory is here. His power is here. His word is here. And it's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Yes, that's it. That's it. Talk to the Lord right now. Let God's word be true. Today, rely on the word. Stand on the promises. Stand on the belief of God's great word today.